After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing what a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said this, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself.
Lord God, as we hear this story of the sign that you gave of the bread, I pray that that sign would point us to you, Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life, the one who takes our lack and turns it into abundance and gives us your very self. And I pray in this season of Lent, you would help us contend with our desires, with the things that we really want, and that you would show us that you are the one who truly satisfies. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Welcome to St. Bart's. My name is Chris Myers. I'm one of the priests here. I don't know what time it is, or my body doesn't. I know what the clock says. So, you know, daylight saving plus spring break. You guys have already won because you're already here. We are in the season of Lent, fourth Sunday of Lent, and we have before us this gospel passage. But I want to zoom out and talk a little bit about the passage that we had from 2 Chronicles. That's the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, sort of the end of the history book part. And it's a hard passage because it's a reminder that there's this pattern for God's people, that God sends them prophets to remind God's people what they really want, what they really desire, what they're really made for, and God's people just choose something else over and over and over again. And that pattern is not just the pattern of Israel, it's the pattern of the garden, that Adam and Eve are given God's yes to every tree except one, and they're like, "Well, we want that tree, the one that you say no to." And that pattern is the pattern that we are caught in again and again and again until God makes a decisive intervention. And that's where Jesus comes in for us. But part of what we have to deal with, and what this passage I think is really about, is what is it that we really want? Because what Adam and Eve and what the people of God and what we contend with all the time is sometimes we don't know what we really want. And we go after those things that we think we want, and then we find them unsatisfying, and then we get caught in this pattern over and over and over again. But then Jesus comes and says, "I'm the bread of life. I'm what really satisfies." But he has to take the people in this passage, and he has to take us along with them through these steps so that we can see who he really is. So I want to look at this passage from John chapter 6, and I want to start with this idea that this passage is just surfacing for us and that John, in his gospel, plays with a lot, is this idea that Jesus is the greater than Moses person, that Jesus is greater than Moses. Of all the things that this crowd doesn't understand, they do understand one thing. They say, "Oh, you're the prophet." And that has a specific meaning, and it appears throughout John's gospel, and it's this idea that in Deuteronomy 18, Moses tells the people of God that at a certain point, God will raise up one like me, a prophet like Moses. And the people of God sort of collected that expectation around the title, the prophet. Not a prophet, but the prophet who will come and be like Moses. And you can see all the different Moses imagery because of the manna in the wilderness and this idea that God provides for his people. And so Jesus is playing with this idea, but he wants us to see him as someone who is more than Moses. This pattern shows up in John chapter 1. John tells us, from his fullness, Christ's fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. So from the very beginning of John's gospel, he draws a contrast between Moses and Jesus and says Jesus is more. He's the one who brings grace upon grace, grace multiplying grace. Jesus is more than Moses, and the bread that he brings is more than manna. It's a sign pointing beyond itself to him, himself, who is the bread. Jesus is saying, I am the manna. In fact, as we get deeper into John chapter 6, it's a kind of a funny story because he feeds the 5,000, then they're like, oh, our king, he gives us bread. And Jesus disappears, then he walks on water, and then they find him the next day. And they're like, hey, Jesus, how about that bread? Could you do that one again? Could you show us another sign? And Jesus said, no, because I've already given you the sign. Let me tell you what the sign points to. And this is what he says in John 6, 32 through 33. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he's saying, I'm more than Moses. God is the one who actually provided, and I'm the one that God has provided. I am the manna. So John's telling us that Jesus, yes, is the prophet, but he's also more than the prophet. He's more than Moses because the sign of the bread points beyond itself to him, to this reality that he is the provision, that Jesus himself is the one who truly feeds us. See, this pattern, again, going back to the beginning, is we don't always know what we really want. This crowd thinks what they want is more bread. And he speaks to that desire, and he says, actually, you want something more. You want something greater. And that's where Jesus speaks to us now. What is it that you really want? That question, Jesus asks people who follow after him. He says, well, what do you want, or what are you seeking? And that question of desire goes to the deepest parts of who we are. Not just how you act or how you want to be perceived in the world, but in the deepest part of your heart, what is it that you want? Because your wants reveal what you think will satisfy you. Your wants reveal what you think will bring you salvation and satisfaction. And what Jesus says is, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the one who truly satisfies. And in that phrase, when he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. I believe that Jesus is pointing back to Isaiah chapter 55, where the prophet says, come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Jesus is saying, I am that thing. But in saying that he is that which satisfies, he also asks us that poignant question. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? That's the most fundamental, I think, human question there is. Why we keep going after that which does not satisfy. Why we keep going after things and spending our money for that which is not bread. So Jesus says, I am bread, I am true food, I am what satisfies. And these are the ones of of someone who doesn't see himself just as another Moses figure. This is someone who sees himself as God. So we don't need to miss that. And if he's saying, I'm the one who truly satisfies, he's saying, I'm God. You have an infinite hunger, I'm the infinite food for that infinite hunger. So we have that answer, but then on the other hand, we have, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? So I want to spend some time really talking about this dynamic of desire and satisfaction. I've been reading this book called The Gift of Thorns. The subtitle is Jesus, the Flesh, and the War of Our Wants by A.J. Swoboda. I hope I'm saying that right. But that part, the war of our wants, our desires are not clean. We don't just have one desire, we have many desires, and they're often at war with each other. Why do we spend our money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which is not satisfied? Because we often don't know what we really want. So we follow one desire, it doesn't quite work out. We follow another desire, it doesn't quite work out. We just follow that pattern over and over and over again. So our desires and our appetites and what we want, these are some of the most complex things about us. Our desires, too, are often invisible to us. We follow them instinctually or impulse, and we don't always surface them. If Jesus asks us that question, if Jesus asks you that question, what are you seeking? What do you want? Could you actually answer it? What is it that you're pursuing? Our desires guide us in this fundamental way, but we aren't always aware of what they are. And what this book does a great job of drawing out is that we're made as creatures of desire. God wants to satisfy our deepest desires. And sometimes that looks like giving us what we want. And sometimes that looks like not giving us what we want. Sometimes what we want is too much of a good thing. Sometimes what we want, sometimes we don't want what would truly heal us, and we don't want it enough. We want what's good, but we don't want it enough. So there's these degrees and these wants are at war with each other. I think he's right about that. There are times when we need to pursue our desires, and there's sometimes that we need our desires to be redirected and reordered. Sometimes our desires need to be repented of. There's so much going on at the level of desire, of satisfaction. But what is true about God is if we will let him, he will use our appetite for smaller things to remind us of our appetite for the bigger things, which is why bread is such a powerful image of satisfaction, because it's the most fundamental drive to eat. That desire to be satisfied, to be nourished. Jesus meets these people and he meets us at the level of that most fundamental desire. We need to eat. We need to be satisfied. We need to be nourished. And he takes that appetite that we all have and that we must be satisfied. If we don't eat, we'll die. And he escalates it. He elevates it. He lifts their vision to himself through that appetite. He meets them at the level of their desires. So if we only think about our earthly appetite, and that's the problem with this crowd. They follow him and they say, we want more bread. And he's like, you missed it. I'm the bread. And he takes them through the different layers of the meaning. Because first, the bread that he feeds them points to manna, which itself was a sign of God's provision for his people in the wilderness. But then the manna points beyond itself to the meaning of bread as the word of God. This is what Jesus says to Satan in the wilderness. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So even bread is not about bread. And third, the sign points to Jesus, who is the word made flesh, spoken by the Father, and who in his death becomes bread for the whole world. He says, my flesh, my body is given for the life of the world. My sacrifice is what makes life and satisfaction possible. So all of this points to this table. John is sneaky. He doesn't have an institution of the Lord's Supper in his gospel. And yet here we have such a clear picture of the Eucharist. In fact, the language of he gave the prayer of thanksgiving, that's literally the word Eucharist. Points us to this table, but even this table points beyond itself to the cross. Because it's the sacrifice of Jesus, his life shed, his blood poured out for the life of the world, that is the depth of our satisfaction. So we can take the bread of the table and forget that the sacrament itself points to the sacrifice, which is the provision and gives it its most fundamental meaning. Let me say that in a simpler way. Any vision that we have of satisfaction that does not pass through the cross and up through resurrection is a deficient view of satisfaction. That's what Jesus is saying. Our desires actually have to die and then be resurrected to become what they're really meant to be. And this is what Jesus says, unless a seed falls into the earth, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bursts forth into what? Fruit, grain, life, provision, death, resurrection. That's the other pattern that defeats the first pattern. How do we defeat the pattern of exile? How do we defeat the pattern of leaving the presence of God for things that are lesser? Death and resurrection. That's the only way. We have to, in a sense, die to our lesser desires so that our greater desires can be resurrected. Our desires need to be reordered. They need to ascend the way that Jesus talks about. Some desires need to go away. It's very complicated. But it all must pass through the cross. And I would say that Lent, in that way, when we talk about fasting, we talk about following Jesus in the wilderness, Lent is about contending with our desires. It's about actually asking ourselves the question that Jesus asked, what are you seeking? What do you really want? And when those things get surfaced, that we can be honest about them with Jesus. I don't want you enough, Lord. Or I want this other thing more than I want you. I have this thing in my mind that I think will really satisfy me. Am I right about that? Am I wrong? That we're going to talk about this next week as we move into the next section of Deeply Formed Life. The practice of self-examination. What the psalmist says, search me and know me and show me if there's any wayward way within me. That's a way of saying, God, map the desires of my heart because I get lost down in here and I need a way out and I need to be satisfied. So Lent is about contending with our desires, asking God to sort through our desires. Where is it that I want too little? Where is it that I want too much? Where is it that I want the right things in the wrong way? Where is it that God is asking me perhaps to surrender a desire? Where is God saying he wants to satisfy a desire? These are hard questions. And to encourage us to ask them, I would encourage you to look at the 12 baskets at the end of this feeding. After Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish, there's an abundance left over. And Jesus says, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the barley loaves left by those who had eaten. That God can take lack and turn it into abundance. Those 12 baskets remind us that if we take a desire and surrender it, God can make more of it. He can bring an abundance out of our lack. And God refuses to waste any bit of it. That's why he tells his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. It's a picture that the satisfaction is not just for the people who were there, but that it's for all of us. How can we know that this is true? To get what we really want, we need something more fundamental. I've already given you two P's. I'm going to give you a third P. I can't help myself. Jesus is the prophet, he's the provision, and he's the, wait for it, Passover. John, like I said, is a master of the literary part of his gospel, but also the symbolic part of his gospel. And he just sneaks this little verse in, verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. John's fundamental question is not where are we, but when are we? He is obsessed with time. The time markers in the Gospel of John are so, so important. You can look forward to the resurrection, and it's screaming at us that this is the first day of the new creation, the first day of the week. God is starting over. He's bringing something new. He's doing it here again. When does Jesus perform the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Passover. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. To get what we really want, what we need is a new Passover. We need the liberation of the Passover. When Jesus says, the bread that I will give you for you, for the life of the world, is my flesh. He's talking about himself as the one who effects a new Passover. In fact, the beginning of the Gospel of John just says it over and over and over again. John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Passover Lamb, Passover Lamb, Passover Lamb. What affects our liberation? Jesus is the Passover. And what does God do with his people in the wilderness? But teaches them new desires. They have to unlearn the ways of Egypt in order to move into the place of promise. They have to direct their longing towards God, and that's what the manna was about. Will you trust me to provide for you? Day after day after day after day. And our new Passover lamb asks us the same question. Will you believe that I can take your lack and turn it into abundance? Will you believe that I can take your desire and truly satisfy it? Even those desires that you think that you could never surrender, that I could resurrect something out of that. Will you believe that? Jesus is the new Passover lamb. That's his ultimate sign. We are given this sign to rehearse again and again every week, because we have to be reminded again every week that we need daily bread, that we need manna, that we need him to satisfy our desires. And where I want to end is with Andrew's question. Andrew, Philip's, or Peter's brother, he says, what are these for so many? These little loaves, these fish, what are these for so many? And yet, it's still a question of faith. He's not asking from a place of doubt. He's saying, well, what are these for so many? And then he gives them to Jesus. That's the only move we have to. This is all I've got. Take it. Can you do something with it? Can you make an abundance out of my lack? Can you take my feeble desires and satisfy them? Can you take those desires that need to be crucified and resurrect them? What are these for so many? I can't quite see it, but I'm going to trust you. That's where we're led. I think Andrew's question has to be our question too. To ask Jesus to take what seems like lack and trust that he can make it into an abundance. God can take lack and turn it into abundance. And to me, this is the secret of Lent. It's a season of purposeful lack, where we say no to ourselves because we are wanting the bigger yes to the bread of life. Because we've come to the end of ourselves and know, hey, I keep buying bread that doesn't satisfy. I want the bread that does satisfy. Lent all along is about resurrection hope. It's about taking the death of the wilderness, surrendering that death to the one who can make abundance out of lack, and asking him to turn it into the life of the garden. And the only way we get there is we have to pass through the cross. Because resurrection lies on the other side of that. And that's where we have to believe that our desires can be crucified with him and then raised up to be more than we could ever expect or hope. There's a scene in The Great Divorce by C.S. Lewis. If you've not read the book, it's a bus trip and people take from the gray city to the heavenly plains. And it's this picture of people who are on the edge of heaven. And these different souls go through these different trials, and some, most in fact, are not able to surrender the thing that's keeping them from entering into the heavenly space. And there's this one character, he has this little lizard, this tiny little lizard, and it represents his lust. And this angel gets into this heated dialogue with him, and he asks him, "Will you give me that lizard?" And he fights it, he fights it, he fights it, he fights it. And he's screaming, but eventually he gives the angel the lizard, and the angel snaps the lizard's neck, and it dies. This little lizard of lust. But then this thing happens where that lizard of lust turns into this beautiful stallion. And this soul is then able to enter into the land of satisfaction because he was willing to surrender that little thing that felt like everything. God took that lack, killed it, raised it up, and made something new of it. That's what I think this passage is about. And that's what I think Jesus is asking of us. Will you ask God to map your heart, to show you where your desires are? Will we be like the psalmist and say, "Search me and know me, Lord, and show me if there's any wayward way within me," so that when God in his mercy shines his light on those things, that we can then surrender them and that he could take our lack and turn it into his abundance. Let's pray. Lord God, I acknowledge the hard words of our opening passage, the recognition that that pattern of your people is within us, that we choose things that are not you over you because we think that they will satisfy us. And I pray that as we've meditated, Lord, on your words and your promise that you are the one who satisfies, that you would be in our midst as the one who provides through your Passover and speaks to those deep, deep places within us, those places of desire, those places of want. Lord, I confess the war of want in my own heart. And I ask, Lord, that you would search us and know us, and in your mercy that you would show us those wayward ways so that you could take our lack and turn it into abundance. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.